We do not necessarily agree. However, we do come in the spirit of remembering that we all serve the same risen Christ. I disagree honestly with Pat, not because he is not my brother in Christ, because I believe that anyone who accepts Jesus as their personal Savior and submits to baptism is saved. You see, I was baptized in Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. But I am taught in the New Testament a different form of understanding Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we're told we are to rightly divide the word of truth. We cannot do that effectively if we do not understand the context in which it was written and the issues that were facing the people who were there. We also need to understand the problem of translation and the issue of interpretation that we all bring, because nobody in this room sees Scripture the same way. We will each come away with something different. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all of Scripture is worthy to be used to teach us for understanding life. It's to inform us about how to live a separate and holy life in Christ Jesus in a world that is full of sin and brokenness. But the Scriptures teach us how to love and show acceptance and bring people into the kingdom of God. What does it mean for the Bible to inform the way I live, the way I work, the way I am in relationship? What does it mean to believe in Jesus as my Savior? That's the primary thing that Scripture brings to us. But you see, so often we use the Bible much as a drunk uses a lamppost for support rather than illumination. For too long, we have accepted certain people's opinion and said that that is the only way to view Scripture. If I look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, it says, spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, today liquor, or whatever you desire. This is from Scripture. However, if I flip over to Judges, chapter 13, verse 4. Now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or to eat anything unclean. Does it mean that God's giving me any different direction? It means that God is speaking to two different communities at that particular moment, that they are both valid. However, they're both in different contexts. You know, it would be really easy for me to say that my view of the inerrant Word of God is the only view. But you see, I don't understand that the English is always inerrant, because I understand that even in the Gospels, if we turn over to John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. Do any of you know the story? It's the story of Jesus preparing to go to heaven. 21, beginning in the 15th verse. And I'm going to, by the way, say it in the Greek, not in the English. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. By the way, Jesus said agape. Peter said philios. A second time, Jesus asked him if he agapes him. And Peter again says, Lord, you know I philios you. And then a third time, Jesus asked, but he doesn't ask, do you agape me? He asked, do you philios me? Do you love me as a friend? You see, we have one word for the word love. The Greeks had three or more. Eros, agape, philios. And so often, we take our view and we don't bother to get into it. Well, by the way, while I'm at it, Pat, I need to correct you. Catamite is Latin. It is not Greek. Secondly, if I look at Leviticus chapter 18, and I'm saying that because a lot of scholars do think Catamite is Greek, by the way, folks. He's not the first person. I've seen many, many people write that. Leviticus chapter 18, 22 and 20:13. Leviticus literally means pertaining to the Levites. Pertaining to the Levites. And there are three sections of the law. Notice I said the law. Because if you go to James chapter 2 verse 10, we're told by James that if we fail in one point of the law, which the law is nomos in Greek, it is one law. If I fail in any of it, it doesn't matter which part of it. I have failed it all and I am unworthy of God. Which means that I've got some questions now. I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself? Most of us have clean-shaven faces, those of us who are men, and we have the hair around our temples cut. Leviticus chapter 19, 27 specifically forbids that. How should we die as we leave this building tonight? You know, I grew up on a farm. My father planted two seeds in the same field, which violated Leviticus 19:19, because you're not supposed to plant two crops in the same field. And my mother often wore dresses made out of fabric of cotton and polyester blends. And my father tends to cuss. Is it really necessary that I go to all the trouble of getting the entire town out to stone them to death, as Leviticus chapter 24, 10 through 16 tells me? Couldn't we just burn them in a private family affair like we do with people who sleep with their in-laws, as in Leviticus 20:14? By the way, how about those little things of, I want to sell my daughter into slavery, as is sanctioned in the Old Testament? Specifically in Exodus 21:7. What should I charge for as a fair price today? The question isn't, what does Scripture say? It is, what do we bring out of it? And what do we read into it? Even Randy Beckton, a Church of Christ minister from the Herald of Truth, says that none of the Old Testament applies today. If part of it applies to me, if part of it applies for my life, all of it applies for everybody, and nobody in this room is clean and worthy of living according to Hebrew law. I have found, and Randy Beckton agrees, that the church has too long had an attitude of self-righteousness, of assuming that it is right and that nobody else is. I agree that the Scripture teaches us how to live, but I also have another question. Homosexuality. We so often easily say that it's about who I have sex with. Could it not be just as easily about who I love and never have had sex with? You've never challenged that in your own mind, have you? As many of my people haven't. The problem is that in translation and interpretation, we each come with our own lens. and we each assume that we are the ones that are right. And so often, in the history of the church, it has been white, straight men who held authority and power over others that assumed that their interpretation was the only interpretation. It is not biblically correct. It is not correct because none of the prophets of the Old Testament were part of the power elite. None of the people in the early church were part of the power elite. They were persecuted, destroyed, and hunted down as dogs. So often, we forget that. But the Bible does inform us, doesn't it? And it should. Leviticus chapter 18. Let's talk about that just a minute. A man shall not lie with a man as with a woman, for it is an abomination. I'm going to talk about two things. First of all, I'm going to talk about what the Hebrew says. The literal translation is, you shall not lie the lyings of a woman with a man. It does not say, period, you shall not have sex with another man in that particular instance. It says you shall not be the passive role. And the reason is because the Hebrews were moving into Canaan, where cult, prostitution, and idolatry was rampant. And it was seen as only men were created in the image of God, and if they allowed that to occur, they were no longer in the image of God. However, Genesis teaches us different. F. Lagarde Smith, who used to be over at the university here, and I'm sorry, I've forgotten the name now. My blood sugar's high. Says that women and men were created equal, both in the image of God. Yet at this time, men considered themselves only in the image of God. But let's talk about this little abomination word, big word, big long word, sometimes hard to pronounce. There are two words that are translated into abomination. There is toiva and zema. Toiva is where we get our word taboo, which means that it is socially unacceptable, which it would be socially unacceptable, I assume, in this congregation for a 65-year-old man to marry a 15-year-old girl. That would be toiva. Secondly, the other word is zema, which means literally morally wrong. Bad in and of its own action. That word doesn't appear here. God could have chosen that. God could have chosen that in chapter 20, verse 13. But God didn't. God chose toiva, which means this shall not be done in Israel, because anything to do with the Canaanites was considered bad. Even though they intermarried with them, which was toiva, taboo. Even though they continued to let them live, which was toiva, taboo. That continues on if you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation, because zema is translated anomia, which is, morally wrong as well. And toiva is translated deligma, which is our root word for dilemma. But you know, what is it? What is it that's unclean here? It's already said that the Old Testament doesn't count, so why are we even looking at it? Because in Simon Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, God lowers a sheet, essentially, with pictures of all of the unclean animals. And Simon Peter says, by no means, Lord, will I get up and eat, for I have never eaten anything unclean. And God says, you shall not call unclean that which I called clean. I don't have to be accepted by every church. I have been accepted because I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have been accepted because the one said, I am clean. I am whole, complete in Christ Jesus. God wasn't telling Peter to sin. Anybody who had a flaw, those of us, I have contacts in, those of us who have glasses on, those of us who have a birthmark, those of us who are menstruating, those of us who have any part of our body missing, including the internal parts that were giving us problems because of cancer and illness. We are unclean and unworthy of God if we go by the old law. But there's a new law, the law of grace and love. Today, very few of us would say that we actually need to go out and stone my father for planting two different kinds of crops in the same field. Yet we bring this up. What is two verses in Leviticus when I can find all kinds of verses in the rest of the book that gift everybody? Which six verses about homosexuality supposedly say it's sinful. I found 362 direct condemnations of heterosexual behavior. Did you hear me? 362 direct condemnations of heterosexual behavior. Does that mean God's condemning heterosexuals? I don't think so. I think that we take it out of context and put it in our own concept of holiness, our own concept of what it means to be God's people. That's sad because these six verses should not divide the body of Christ. But we're divided about many other things, aren't we? I'm going to touch more about it later. But in the Genesis passage about Sodom and Gomorrah, there are many, many, like in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 through 50, and other places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul talks about wanting to know Christ, to yada Christ. I don't think that Paul wanted to have sex with Jesus. The word yada appears 933 times non-sexually, 10 times heterosexually, and never in a homosexual reference. If anything, these passages refer to rape to begin with, not to end with. There is a word in Hebrew for to know sexually that is used in a homosexual relationship, which is shabak, which was used in literature of the day and age. If it's used in the literature of the day and age and the writers knew about it, why didn't God choose it? Maybe I don't know all the answers, but then the Apostle Paul teaches us that now we know through in a mirror dimly. Eventually we will know fully. I think that we're all muddling through this world. And I think it's time for all of us to understand we need each other. Ever how much or how little we want to. There are other passages. But you know what? I serve a God that's greater than any sin on earth. And I serve a God that washes me white as snow through the blood of Jesus.